Thank you, guys. Thanks, Steve, for leading us this morning. Before I get started, I just wanted to say a quick word of condolence and ask you guys to pray for the Mercer family. Phil Mercer has been a part of our church for a long time. His wife, Linda, but his mom, Florence Mercer, passed away this past week. And she's one of the, if not one of the founding members, the founding member. I mean, she's been around this church forever. She died, she was 101 and lived up in New Hampshire and hadn't been around here for quite a while, but we owe a lot to her and people like her being so faithful and those kinds of things. So her burial is the 28th this week, and then at Jaffrey Bible Church on Sunday, the 2nd, is going to be her memorial service, I think at 3 p.m. And so we love you, Phil. We'll be praying for you guys. And if you want more information, specifics, and those kinds of things, just let me know. We'll make sure you get that and where to go and those kinds of things. But we'll be praying for you. I believe if we are intellectually and emotionally honest, regardless of our religious beliefs, we would admit that there's something innate in us that desires to have something go beyond this present life. I believe whether it's a sense of eternity or a desire to live past the fickleness of where we live in the present, maybe created in the image of God probably had a lot to do with it, but we are sort of hardwired to want to live beyond this life, to want to have this life not be all that there is. Pew Research backed this thought up. A few years ago, they did a study, and they surveyed people that call themselves Christians, and they asked how many, what percentage of you guys believe in heaven and believe in hell. And 87% of people that called themselves Christians believe in heaven. 56% believe in hell, which I get. You know, it's not necessarily the funnest place to think about, but the reality is if there's not one, there's without the other, that it doesn't make sense. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross means there's consequences for sin. And so we could get that number up just a little bit in the Christian community. What was interesting to me, though, was the nuns, not N-U-N-S, but the N-O-N-E-S. They had no religious faith at all, claimed no belief at all. 37% of them believed in heaven, and 27% of them believed in hell, which I find fascinating because the premise of the nuns is there's nothing beyond this life. There is no God. There is no personal identity. There's no personal God that loves me, and I don't need him. He didn't create me. All life is random. But yet, even in them, they had this expression, because they were probably being honest, that, gosh, I hope there's something beyond this life. We're in a series where we're talking about, hopefully, better understanding the reality of what is to come. I'm calling it Things Above. We're using Colossians 3 to introduce the whole series this morning. But set your mind on things above, this sort of idea of what we think about can actually motivate and help us in this present life. So we want to understand what's coming. We want to understand the reality of heaven and the promise of being with Jesus and what that's going to be like. And if we were to ponder and go after and think about and dwell on those things, I believe it would really help us live more joyfully and hopefully in the present. And so my premise is this: thinking about the future reality of heaven helps us live faithfully in the present. Thinking about the future reality of heaven helps us live faithfully and joyfully in the present. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thanks for this great facility and property that you've given us to worship you and to gather. Father, as we think about our future reality, and one day, unless you return, Jesus, death is going to come for us all. Father, I pray that we would be inspired and encouraged by what it is going to be, so much so that we can live with courage and hope and joy in this present world that sometimes is pretty hard. To be honest, it's just hard to navigate at times. And Father, but we want to have hope and we want to have joy as we go through it. Father, I personally thank you, especially for the Mercer family, but I thank you for the reality of the resurrection and what that means in our lives and in our future. Jesus, we wouldn't have forgiveness, we wouldn't have eternal life without you and what you've done for us. So thank you for that sacrifice. Thanks that Florence knew you, and thanks that for those of us that have all lost loved ones along the way of our life, we know that because of the resurrection, because of the promise of heaven, we'll see them again. And so we're incredibly grateful for that. Holy Spirit, speak to us and reveal truth to us now as we spend this brief time together, and help change how we live as a result of this brief time of reading and worship and just discussing these things together. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thinking about the future reality of heaven helps us live faithfully in the present. How do we do it? First thing is that Colossians 3 idea, set your minds on things above, things in heaven. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. Set your mind on Jesus. Basically, submit all things to him, his care, his concern, his rule in our lives. So set your mind on things above and submit all to Jesus. I'm in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Because of the reality of Christ's resurrection, we will one day rise from the dead again. And in essence, our eternal life kind of starts now, because he's died for us and we're in Christ if we placed our faith and trust in him. But we won't experience the full reality of that resurrection until he comes back or until he calls us home. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Paul is saying here, basically with a single-mindedness and with consistency over a daily basis, continually, pursue and faithfully think about and live for the reality of what's coming. And don't let the present reality determine who you are or your joy and what you're going through. Basically, do everything you can to seek and pursue as a philosophy of life that my future reality is going to guide my mind and help me cope in my present reality. J.C. Ryle, a scholar, kind of says it this way. He said that if you were called to be a missionary to Australia or New Zealand or maybe somewhere else in Europe, France, something like that, and you were going to live there the rest of your life, what would you do before you moved? You'd probably learn about that country as much as you can, right? You try to learn some of the language, the customs, what's it like to live, what's the cost of living, how's it going to be for my kids. I mean, if you knew you were going to live there forever until you died, you would invest a lot of energy into knowing where you were going and understanding it. The same thing should be true for us as Christians. For whatever reason, we don't necessarily think about heaven that much. We don't necessarily understand the reality of it. I haven't preached a lot on it, to be honest with you, and I didn't grow up understanding a lot about heaven. I mean, I had a Sunday school teacher that, honestly, he was a nice guy, but he just kind of creeped me out a little bit, and he would tell me that I was going to play the harp and sing in heaven for all eternity, and that just sounded terrible. You know what I mean? I love to sing, but it just sounded really not so great forever. I mean, that's a long time to play the harp. Whatever. So, I just didn't get a lot of good teaching on it. And what I want to do is provide for you guys the reality of some of these kinds of things so that it really can motivate us. What you put in your brain affects how you live, bottom line. What you put in your brain, what you set your hearts and minds on, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The earthly things affect you. I was reading Time magazine this week, and they were trying to talk about how to raise optimistic kids rather than pessimistic kids, and they talked about how they've done studies where if you watch the news and the world news and the local news a lot, that you are statistically more fearful, more anxious, more pessimistic about life. The more news you put in your life, the worse it gets in terms of your outview on the present. And so I don't know if that affects you, but it might be something to think about. Maybe more Bible and less news, you know, or more good stories rather than hard ones. I don't want you to stick your head in the sand and not care about all these kinds of things, but we are affected by what we put in our brain, and we need to think about that. Set your mind on things above and submit all to Jesus. Be focused. Pursue the reality of heaven as a guiding influence in your life. I was trying to practice this a little bit this week, and it was kind of funny how things go this way. God always applies them to me personally. It was Monday morning. I was getting up and I was trying to say, okay, look at this beautiful place that we live. I mean, with all the rain and stuff that we've had, it's all green. It's, you know, Boston's a beautiful area to live, this part of the country. And I was driving and saying, man, this is awesome. This is just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Okay, if this is pretty cool now, just think what heaven's going to be like. And then for some reason, my brain got onto my car. I'm sort of scatterbrained, and And to be honest with you, I drive a 2014 Corolla, and it's hands down by far the nicest vehicle I've ever owned in my whole life. And it was used, but it's got all these gadgets that I've never had. I'm sort of a used car guy. And so I was thanking God about my car, and I was literally thinking about, you know what, if this is what I'm driving now, man, what I'm driving in heaven is going to be totally cool, right? And at that moment, a poor little girl hit me from behind at a stop sign, just rammed into me. And it was confusing a little bit because I thought, well, okay, so maybe I shouldn't like my car. You know, I was like, God, what are you doing? You know, I was just praising you for my car, and maybe I don't need one now. I don't know, you know. And so, but I just didn't know what he was doing, so I pulled over, and this poor little girl was shook up. I mean, she was just shaken and really, really upset about what had happened. And immediately it just occurred to me, you know what, I think God wants me to talk to her. You know, I mean, I'd be glad to go talk to her before you banged up my car. But, I mean, you know, if this is what has to happen, I'll go talk to her. And so I got a card, and we exchanged information. I gave her one of my cards that I'm a pastor. And I said, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. I'm a pastor here in town. And she looked at me like I was out of my mind. But I was here to help. And I don't know, I may have never met her. And so it was a divine opportunity, not one of my choosing. But I entered into it. And my family was kidding with me afterwards. My kids were betting that I didn't get her information because they tell me I'm too nice. And so I did get their information. But I'm probably not going to do anything about it because I don't have the heart to make her pay for it. She put a little license plate imprint on my bumper, and it's kind of cool. It'll just remind me to pray for her. So I'll live life that way. But the reality is my car and how I live my life and what I experience in my house, none of it really matters. It just doesn't in comparison to what's to come. And all that I have is a tool and an opportunity to love and care for other people as better than myself, not to be held on to and embraced as my earthly sense of security and those kinds of things. So it's just fascinating how I learn these lessons. God doesn't usually ask me how to learn. He just shows up and does stuff. So that's probably true in your life. Set your minds on things above and submit all to Jesus. Second idea is if you want to live this way, you need to avoid earthly philosophies and traps. I'm in Colossians 2. I'm going to read a little bit to you because the context is pretty important to understand why we can think about things differently than the world or even on the religious lives that we have lived in the past. I'm in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive, no one immobilizes you and confuses you and enslaves you through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Lots of pressure in this area, in this era of, you know, Christ is good, but practice religious ceremonies, practice the festivals, don't eat food that's sacrificed to idols, all those kinds of things. You got to do certain kinds of things. You need to get circumcised. Christ is good, but get circumcised, those kinds of things. So there's lots of confusion, and those are earthly tradition kinds of things. He says, don't get confused by that. Verse 9, here's why, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, and putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, that new sign of our faith in Christ, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We could go on, but let me sort of end this contextual reading here in verse 20. 20 towards the end here of chapter 2. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, what you should eat, how you should act, how you should live, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with self-imposed worship, but their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, sort of denying yourself all kinds of food and those kinds of things, but they lack wisdom. They lack any value and ability to sustain or abstain from sensual indulgences. It was pretty common back in this day and age to sort of hedge your bets. So I believe in Christ, but I also need to do this. Some people would wear amulets, these big necklace, and it was supposed to ward off evil. So people would actually say, hey, believing in Christ is okay, but you need to wear this amulet in order to be totally okay. Believing in Christ is okay, but you need to get circumcised and be more familiar with the Jewish customs. just as a word of warning for any of you guys, if anybody ever says to you, you need to believe in Christ, but don't listen to them, okay? Don't let them have sway over your life. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, period. You need to have faith and trust and grace in him, his life, his death, his resurrection, period. Not go to some certain church, read some sort of magazine, do some sort of performance-based thing to make God love you more. It was really tempting for them to get caught up in these world traditions, especially the tradition of self-effort and self-denial. It's kind of an American problem, I think. In America, we think, if I just work harder, if I deny myself more, if I strive more, I'll be better and I can achieve things. When in reality, the Christian life is set up not on striving, it's set up on surrender. If I surrender to Christ and the Holy Spirit and I allow the Holy Spirit to reign true in my life, he will help me change and do the things that I need to do. It's not by striving and self-effort alone. It's by the power of God's Spirit being released in our lives. So what perhaps today could you be avoiding that you should avoid? You know, I meet people that say, you know, I'm pretty religious and I religiously check my horoscope a lot. You know what? That's not a good idea. At the worst, it's evil. At the best, it's completely useless. So it's not believe in Christ, but I better check my horoscope. It's not wear certain crystals. It's not talk to your psychic. I don't know how he got on my email. I got this psychic mic that always has a great message for me every day. I keep trying to unsubscribe. So either he's really not psychic because I don't want to hear from him, or there's just something going wrong because he emails me. You don't need that stuff. You don't need it. You need Christ and the fullness of deity rests in him. And he is. We need to avoid all these kinds of traps. I don't need a good house or a good car or those kinds of things. I need Christ, period. Next little idea is to enjoy the security and hope of being hidden in Christ. Colossians 3:3. Let me read this whole section again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You willingly admitted that you cannot live without God in your life, that there's sin in your life that's separating you from a relationship with God. You died to self by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, putting him at the center of your life, and he's begun to transform who you are. Your life is hidden in him. That hidden is an idea of being completely secure and protected. I'm a good hider. I don't know if you guys hide things every now and then at home. Before I went on our vacation, I hid a couple of things, some documents that I thought were pretty important, and I can't even find them myself. I can't remember where I hid them. I did such a good job. So think about it that way. God, not because of the human frailty of his mind, but nothing is going to ever find you or hurt you if you have faith in Jesus Christ. You're completely covered and hidden in him for all eternity. And so that alone, regardless of the reality of heaven that we'll talk more specifically about, but that should give you a sense of hope. You are completely secure, and he will help you with life. He will help you with job issues. He will help you with health issues. I'm not saying he's going to make everything great. You're never going to get sick. You're going to have all kinds of money. In fact, it's pretty consistent in the New Testament. It says if you follow Christ, you're going to suffer, which doesn't really market very well. What markets well is follow Christ and you get all kinds of stuff. But that's not true, right? So when we follow Christ, he promises to take care of us, but in his way, not necessarily in our own. And we can trust him with that. And we don't need things, possessions, those kinds of things. What we need is his Spirit controlling our life. I watched a show the other night on TV about Paul McCartney of Beatles fame. He grew up in Liverpool with John Lennon, his friend, and they were pretty poor. And it was interesting. They showed his old house that he had never been back to. And he was in there, and he was sitting in the kitchen, and he said, you know, that cupboard over there, he said, I thought one day if I could just be rich enough to afford 2 cans of condensed milk, then I wouldn't ever need anything else ever again. He loved condensed milk, and they couldn't afford 1 can, let alone 2. And when you think about all that's happened in his life, I'd say he can probably afford a lot of condensed milk, you know, with everything that he's done. But that was the thing that was sort of driving him. If I can just get that, I can get through all this hardship. What you pursue will help you get through the struggles of your life. And I would recommend pursuing the spiritual reality of Christ and the security of a relationship with him and not get caught up in things like milk or cars or wealth and that kind of stuff. So enjoy the security and hope of being hidden in Christ. And the last little idea is this: focus. Focus on Christ being my life, the future reality of heaven, and the promises that he makes to us. Colossians 3:4, I love this verse. It says, when Christ, who is your life, so when you give your heart to Christ, it's not just I believe in you as a supplemental sort of insurance policy to cover my bases and then I'll live how I want. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are dead to self. Christ, who is your life, he now becomes the center of who you are, the Lord of your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he comes back one day, you also will appear with him in glory. We also will be glorified with our resurrected bodies and those kinds of things. And so that's sort of that reality of what heaven's life and what happens after we die and those kinds of things. And so we're gonna talk more about that. But my life isn't based upon my own strength or cleverness or intelligence. It's based upon Christ's life in control of me and who I am. So if you think about what's coming, and we'll talk about it more specifically in the weeks ahead, being glorified, having a resurrected body, living forever, not ever struggling with shame or guilt or failure or loneliness ever again. No anxiety. Man, that sounds awesome. From an anxious person, no anxiety for any reason. Being able to see Jesus as he really is, being able to see all the loved ones that I dearly miss that have gone before me, all of that is promised to us. And if we would somehow just more consistently think about these promises, I guarantee we would live more joyfully and we would be able to get through almost anything. A little example of this, it's kind of a dumb example, but as long as I know something good is coming, like a reward, I can go through almost anything. I'm sort of a rewards-based person. I'm not ashamed to admit it. You know, promise me your reward and I'll work really hard towards it, right? When I was on vacation, I was supposed to take a bus back to our ship that we were getting on for this cruise, and I got on the wrong bus. I didn't get on the express to where I was going. I got on the one that stops 50 million times, the local bus, all around the city before I got back to my cruise. And I thought, well, this is going to be a drag. Maybe I'll just see some good scenery. It was a double-decker bus, and it was pouring down rain, just dumping buckets of rain. And it was hot, and it was humid, and it was foggy, and there were no windows up. And somehow, I don't know how the rain got in, but there was 6 inches of water on this upper deck. And then when we would stop and start, the water would slosh back and forth and get my shoes and everything wet. And it was mind-numbing because literally we would stop like 10 feet to the next stop. I mean, get off and walk 10 feet. Don't make a stop every 10 feet. It was at least 25, 26 stops. But I was getting so frustrated, and I thought, no, wait a minute. You're on vacation. You know, you already got high blood pressure. Just try to breathe here a little bit, right? And I thought, okay, so what can get me through this? And there was two rewards that I knew were coming. One was fresh air. I mean, it was so humid, I could hardly breathe. I'm going to get off, I'm going to get a breath of fresh air. And the second is I'm going to get an awesome dinner tonight. And I know that sounds silly, but I'm food motivated. And so, like, the fact of sloshing water and humidity and mind-numbingly long 45-minute bus ride, I'm going to eat a great dinner. And it was awesome. So it got me through. I knew something was coming, and it did. The air smelled great, and the food was good. So I don't totally know what that says about my character and what motivates me, but I think it's normal for all of us. What you think about in terms of your spiritual reality to come can get you through anything in life, I believe. So here's your application for today, and then we'll jump into more of this stuff next week. What consumes most of your thought life? What you think about most kind of controls what happens in your behavior. What do you think about the most? Do you think about financial difficulties and financial fears and those kinds of things, which living where we live and how expensive it is, and if you've got kids in college, I mean, you'd be weird if you didn't think about it or worry about it a little bit. But does it consume you? Is that what you pursue more than the spiritual reality of Christ and what he's going to do in our lives? Is it health fears? Is it You know, are my kids going to grow up and ever move out of the house? You know, like, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is that consumes your thought life, it's going to affect your behavior. And so just be thinking about that and be thinking about making changes. You know, if you watch news all the time, you're a news junkie, but you find yourself being fearful and anxious and pessimistic, maybe turn the news off for a little while. If you are consumed with sports, you know, and don't get me wrong, I love sports. You know, Holy Spirit, sports, coffee, those are all divinely instituted things. But I can get controlled by it if I'm not careful, and I can waste too much time on it, watching football on TV or whatever. So maybe check that, because you don't want to be thinking about that all the time and driving your reality, especially if you root for a football team like mine that always breaks your heart. You don't want to have a broken heart all the time. What do you need to change? What do you think about? And then secondly, I'd like us just to pray and thank God for the awesome future that awaits us in heaven. I was joking around a little bit about my neighborhood, but, you know, honestly, where we live is beautiful, and I've been all over the world, and I've seen mountains and beautiful scenery, and if you could just think about what's the most beautiful place you've ever been. I mean, just the most heart-touching, awe-inspiring place that you've ever been, and that pales in comparison to the reality of heaven. It just does. So God's giving you a glimpse. He's giving us a glimpse to help us through life, but the reality is going to be so awesome. And so I always want us to have a posture of just being grateful for the promise of what's to come, being grateful that we will be resurrected one day. And that gratefulness, I think, will permeate our present lives and give us more joy and courage and faithfulness as we walk this life together. Okay, let's pray. Father, just can't thank you enough for what's in store for us. Father, I freely admit that life is hard and confusing sometimes, and I'm not always very patient, and I sort of want heaven now. I admit that sometimes I expend needless energy trying to create some sort of heaven on earth, when in reality I should just surrender and trust you for what's to come, because it's going to be better than anything that I could ever think of or imagine. But Father, you know us, you created us as emotional beings, you know the lives that we live, and you love us in spite of ourselves and our failures. So I'm just asking, Father, that you would sort of change our mindset a little bit. You would give us the ability to think about our future reality and have that really motivate us to be more helpful and servant-oriented and joyful and patient and kind to others and those kinds of things. So in such a way that it would draw people to you, Jesus, not necessarily to us or our church, but to you, Lord. And may you change their lives forever as they trust in you. Father, thanks that we were able to just read and talk about these things that you've given us in the Bible. We'll praise you for the Bible forever, the objective authority and reality of our lives. And Father, as we transition here in our worship to taking communion together, I pray that we'd be ever mindful of you, Jesus, and your sacrificial life that you lived in humanity, and the pain and all the stuff that you went through, and you gave your life for us to pay the penalty that we should have paid for the sin that's in our life. You rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. You give us forgiveness, Father. We owe you everything through your Son, Jesus, and may we just reflect upon that today. May we be filled with a sense of joy, taking communion together. Father, if there's one or two here that has never trusted in you to have forgiveness of sin and invited you into their life, Jesus, I pray that they would do so today. Communion doesn't have a whole lot of meaning if you're not a follower or a believer in Christ. And so, Father, as we walk through this time, would you just unite our hearts together? Remind us that this table is open for all those that love you, Jesus. And we'll celebrate what you've done for us in great faith and great hope, as you commanded us to do in Scripture, to take this time together to focus on you. So speak to us now. May we come forward, Father, and participate in communion when we're ready. And may you continue to help us faithfully follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. We do communion a little bit differently here than perhaps you're aware of, but we take a piece of bread, represents Christ. We dip it in the juice, his blood, his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we take it together. So whenever you're ready, whenever you feel like you've talked with God, the Bible gives us all kinds of examples in worship services that if you have a problem or a conflict with someone, it's probably not a good idea to take communion. It's not like he's going to zap you and send you to hell. It's just that this is a symbol of unity and love, and we're all focusing on Christ. And if there's something that's not unifying in your heart, another relationship or something, it might be a good idea to take care of that. But whenever you feel led and ready, come forward, take the bread and the juice, and we'll worship Jesus together, okay?